Did you remember his death today? We sat at the dinner table. We talked about those war veterans and what they paid, the price they paid. And we remember them. But did we remember the one that gave his life for all men? That's all he asks, is we remember his death. That's all he asked. This do, what? In remembrance of me. If we were to offer the table tonight, could you honestly partake knowing that you've been obedient to the Lord? Let's start in Isaiah 40. We're going to turn a lot tonight. I wish you just bear with me as we turn. Isaiah 40. Verse 25, if I had a title for the message, I would simply title it, "There's No One Quite Like Him."
Amen.
Isaiah 40, 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One."
Amen.
Who do we love the most? Who is first? Who is above everything else in our life? When you answer that honestly, you'll find out what God you're serving.
Right.
Some men, it's their own bellies. A god of money. Some serve their families. Most simply serve prosperity. But how can we liken that to the Holy One? I've said this, I remember years ago, don't make me too carnal, please, but I remember when I was a lost man, I remember watching a movie. And in that, and it was a kind of a real illustration, I guess they said, and the boy said to his dad about what Mickey Mantle had done. And I've used this many times, I've heard somebody else say it since. And the father picked his son up by the collar and he said, "Boy, what has Mickey Mantle ever done for you? What has your God done for you?" What has the Holy One done for you?
Man.
He has no equal. There's no one like in Him. He's the Holy One. I want to deal with Him tonight. I want to use the Scripture to do so. If you would, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. We'll go through the Scripture together. We are going to turn it frequently. But I want to look at the Holy One. Second Kings 19 and verse 20. "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee, whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even," and here's what he said, "against the Holy One of Israel." Is it any wonder Isaiah asked if there was anyone like him to him? Is there anyone we can compare him to? Is there anyone that we could put on a plane with him? He's the Holy One of Israel, yet they had other gods before their eyes. the reference there, and I'm not going to turn there, Isaiah 37 is when he mentions this reference. Later on in chapter 40 is when he mentions our text, again referring to the Holy One of Israel. And is there anybody like the Holy One of Israel? Turn to Psalm 16 with me. And let's walk with the psalmist for a little bit through the Holy One. Psalm 16, and this is the prophecy that is given. We'll turn to this with the Lord's help later on in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see Peter preaching on this prophecy. And by the way, just people get so confused because they think they're scholars, and yet they don't actually understand what they're reading because they don't trust the English Bible. But this can't be David. And here's why. Verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's in my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, how do you know it's not David? Because Peter tells us, just in case we're confused, that David is in the grave. David has a sepulcher that is with us unto this day. He tells us this cannot be David. Why did Peter tell us that? Because there are men that would be confused as to this prophecy of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, in verse 9, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the scholar often refers to this as David, yes, prophesying, but he's prophesying just about that Holy One coming out of the grave. But can I say to you, this is Jesus Christ speaking of His own body. Amen. This is Jesus Christ prophesying of that Holy One. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Right. Peter tells us this is not David's prophecy. Psalm 71. The Bible tells us in Psalm 71, if you'll turn there, in verse 20. Thou which thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again, where? From the depths of the earth. So again, the psalmist here is prophesying of the Holy One of Christ. And he says, we're going to sing this song, we showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again. What's that? Make me alive again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Until thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Now that is twofold. Any one of us could sing that psalm and be absolutely right. We know that God is going to bring us out of the depths of the earth. We know that there is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But also he's speaking again of the body of Jesus Christ. I will sing unto thee, O Holy One, thou that hast resurrected, thou that hast come forth from the earth. Psalm 78. They are following the cloud. They're following the pillar of fire. And they're following Christ in the wilderness. Psalm 78, and I'll start in verse 41. The Bible says, yea, they turned back and tempted God, and here's what they did. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Now, why is that? Well, he tells us all through this chapter, verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Right. They had no peace, they had no rest, they had no assurance. When God spake, they would not believe God. They had seen the deliverance, they had seen them come out of Egypt. They had seen the miracle at the Red Sea, the cross of the Red Sea. They had seen water come from the rock. They seen manna fall from heaven. They saw the quails fall upon the land. They saw all these marvelous works which He had done. Right. Yet how did they limit the Holy One of Israel? Simply with their unbelief. Amen. They did not believe God. Amen. How can we limit the Holy One of Israel today by simply not believing Him? And by the way, therein is the sin of unbelief. There's a doctrine that's being propagated today, and I'm just going to go and just hit it while we're here. I was hoping there's some others here. It's a doctrine that goes around. It says something like this. Unbelief is the damning sin. And unbelief is what sends you to hell. So therefore, when you repent, this is what's being taught, they say you repent of your unbelief. Now, this is a damnable doctrine that comes out of a lot of places. I'll name one of them, Longview, Texas, it comes out of. They've written books about it. And there's others that have propagated this doctrine and have preached this doctrine. And I'm hearing it in pulpits all around America now. When you repent, what you repent of is your unbelief. And can I say to you, what you repent of is you repent of you and your condition before God. That's what your repentance is. Your standing before God, your relationship with God. When you change your thinking about your standing with God and your relationship with God and the fact that your sin has separated you from God and has kept you from God, when you come to the end of self and come to your own way of thinking and say, you know what, my thinking is wrong, I'll take God's way, I'm done with my way, then you'll come to repentance.
Amen.
The sin of unbelief is those that refuse to see God and the working of God. That is the sin of unbelief. It is not the damning sin, but it is a damning sin. The thing about the sin of unbelief is that it will not only damn you, it will damn your children, the generations to come. Why? Because you've seen the work of God, you've seen the miracles of God, yet you will not believe that that's the power of God. And how many times have we seen the touch of God and the move of God, and there's the naysayer saying, they say, well, I don't know if that was God. I don't remember that being God. And he tells them, you see all these miracles, but what did you do? You limited the Holy One of Israel. You would not believe. Psalm 89, if you'll turn there. He tells us who the Holy One of Israel is. And I'll go through these fairly quick now. Psalm 89 and verse 18 simply says this, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So he tells us he is our King. Isaiah chapter 1, again, we're going to turn quickly. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah. I'll give you a moment to get there. Once you're in Isaiah, you're on your own. I'm going to go as fast as I can. If you're good at sword drills, you'll beat me. If you're lousy at sword drills, you might not. Amen. I always like, when we do sword drills with the young people, I always like to get the preachers involved just to help them keep humble. Amen. And usually there's like seven guys or seven girls on the platform and one boy, and I just dog the boys about it. And so what I did last time is I made a rule. I said, now this is what we're going to do. The runner-up, or the first prize, I had a prize for the winner of the sword drill. And I said, the runner-up has to carry the winner's food and their plate through the line at the meal. And everybody's just kind of looking like, well, I don't know. That doesn't sound like I want to try too hard. But I told him, I said, but if you win, somebody else is going to carry your. So they tried and tried and tried. And my nephew Josiah came in runner-up. And he couldn't have asked for a better person to come in runner-up. His sister Abigail won. She's 2 years older than him. Josiah had to carry her plate, dish up her food, walk through the line. I learned something from that. Amen. What a blessing that was. It's a marvelous prize and even a better a runner-up prize. So let's just try to keep up if you're able. Hey, Isaiah, if you want to just listen, that's fine too. That won't offend me at all. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Well, that's kind of complimentary to them. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. Now listen, they didn't just limit the Holy One of Israel. The Bible says they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. They not only limited the Holy One of Israel, they limited the work of God. He could not have His way with them. He could not do His will with them. But then they provoked Him to anger. Why? Well, the main reason I see for the provocation of Israel was in the wilderness. God is feeding them every day. God has provided angels' food for them. That little piece of coriander, or looks like coriander, And it has that little taste of wafers with honey. It's the manna from heaven that God provided for them. 6 days of the week, they're going out and taking of that manna, putting it and making cakes out of it and kneading it. And God has given them their provision. What do? They murmured against the Holy One of Israel. They began to say, my lot in life is not enough. This is not enough for me. The manna from heaven is not enough to sustain me. They don't realize their shoes are not falling off their feet. Their clothing is not wearing. They're not sick. Are you listening? They're not sick. They're not afflicted. They're going through the wilderness and they began to murmur. This was not enough. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. Why? Because He wasn't enough for them. You want to provoke the Lord? Just let Him know He's not enough. Why did He tell the centurion to be content with his wages? Because whatever he had ought to be enough. How much is enough? I go down to our local convenience store, and they, of course, sell all the vice that is legal in the state of Pennsylvania. By that, I mean sin. And you go down there, and I marvel at the people that stand in line for the lottery tickets, just hoping to strike it rich. Now listen, I'm not going to try to be ugly or disrespectful or unkind to somebody that maybe has a lot in life. Maybe I have fared better in certain things than them. I certainly wouldn't look down on them. But can I say part of the problem with their lot in life is the fact that they buy lottery tickets. They just can't see it. I've seen them go in there with holes in their clothes and holes in their shoes. And there's nothing wrong with having holes in your clothes, but I think it's the manner of life, the way of which they live, because they would rather spend money on lottery tickets than they would clothes. Yeah. And they'll pull their sheet out and they'll get pick threes and pick fours and pick fives and pick no's, and they'll get their Powerballs and the state lotto, and then they'll do the daily doubles, and then they have a list of them going through the tickets, and they'll hand over $200, $300 in tickets, just hoping they can win the big one, just hoping they can attain from that, yet they're not content with what they have.
Amen.
Well, God's people are the same way. It's just a lot of them just don't play the lottery.
Right.
But they have the same heart. They're just not content with what God has given them. Amen. Nothing satisfies them. In doing so, whenever we begin to complain about our lot in life, we murmur against the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
For He is our King. He is our guide. It is He that has given us everything I have today. It has been through His hands, and it's come through by way of Him. And if I'm saying, listen, whatsoever state I am, there were to be content, I ought to be content with whatever God has given me.
Amen.
It's never enough. With some folks, it's never enough. It ought not be so with God's people. Why do men commit adultery? What are they saying? They're saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied with the wife You gave me. They sin against God.
Amen.
Why do women commit adultery? They're not satisfied with the husband God's given them. Come on now.
Right.
Why do women change their appearance? You can say amen.
Amen.
Not satisfied with how God made them. If God made you ugly, be glad you're ugly. It's easier. It's an easier life. Don't get all offended. I mean, you can say amen. You can help me out a little bit. Don't get all shy on me now. It's a lot easier life. I've learned that. It's a really easy life being ugly. Nobody expects anything from you.
Yeah. That's great.
If you'd be content with the Christ, you'd be content in the mirror. Come on now. If you're content with Christ, you'd be content in the mirror. A lot of men that way now, too.
Right.
Everything's about appearance and looks, fashions. Never been so, I don't want to get into all that. Never been to so many churches, men discussing fashion. It's just about making you sick.
Right.
Now, listen, I'm in the fashion industry. You all didn't know that, did you? Amen. My wife and I run an eBay clothing store. We're in the fashion. But you know what kind of shirts I buy? Whatever's the cheapest.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Now, every once in a while, my wife puts the nicks on one of them. Every once in a while, not too often. You know, that tie right there. You know why you got that, brother? My wife didn't like it. Amen. That's why you got that tie.
Yeah.
People say all the time, they just, you know, oh, I'm just content with who I am. I'm content with, and they try to change who they are. Can I say, it's okay to be discontented with who you are, but don't you be discontented with what God made you.
Amen.
Well, that was free. Didn't mean to get into all that tonight. Isaiah 5 and verse 24. We got to hasten. We'll be here all night. Isaiah 5 and 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let me just go ahead and say this while we're here. Those that stand against the King James Bible are damned. Are you listening? You don't stand against the Word of God and have the Word of God in your heart. When you hear men get up, I don't care if they call themselves teachers, preachers, reverends, clergy, professors, doesn't matter what their title is, when they stand against the King James Bible and make light of the King James Bible and mock the King James Bible, they are not the children of God. God abhors that. They have denied the law of God. They've cast away the law of God. They don't want to listen to the law. They say, you're legalists. You're a legalist. They say, you don't want to, you obey this law of God. Jesus Christ did away with the law. That's what they all say. My Bible says He fulfilled the law. Let me just go ahead and say this too while we're here. Just in case you wonder where I stand on that. All these little pop-up churches, all these little, you know, they don't even call them churches anymore. They're like the highway, the river, the wave, you know, boom, boom, pop, pop, you know, I mean, just whatever the trend is. They don't even call them churches anymore. You can rest assured this. Every single one of them has denied the Word of God. Every single one of them. The idea that they hate the sound church tells you they've denied the Word of God because Jesus Christ died for the church. I was baptized into the body. That body is the church. I was baptized into Christ. I became a member of the church. Jesus Christ loves the church and gave Himself for the church. He didn't give Himself for the river. He didn't give Himself for the boom boom. He didn't give Himself for the sky and for the cloud and, I mean, all these goofball, silly pop-ups. And every single one of them denies the Word of God. They deny the law of God. And can I say to you, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Just stay there for a second, just in case there's a skeptic. Leviticus 19. I've got to find the right verse here, if I can find it quickly. And I hear all the time people say about, you got to do away with the law. You got to do away with the law. You can't use that. That's the law. Verse 17 of Leviticus 19 says this. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And you see verses like that in the law of God, but then when you begin to teach them the law of God and teach the Word of God to them, they turn out to hate you. They turn out to defile you, to despise you. And the law of God is what tells if you hate your brother. And by the way, hatred is a characteristic of every lost person. You know why? Because they're seething with a hatred towards a holy God. And it pours out into other people. It's not unique just to them, it pours into others. And can I say to you, hatred is a characteristic that lost people share. Hatred for the truth, hatred for the Word of God, hatred for the Savior Himself, hatred for God's people. They secretly despise. They secretly are bitter. Why? Because they do not know love because they've never found the love of Jesus Christ. Back to our reading. Isaiah. Isaiah 10 and verse 17. We shall turn there. The Bible tells us again about the Holy One here. It says of Him, the light of Israel shall be for a fire and His Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour His thorns and His briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of His forest and of His fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of His forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. The Holy One of Israel, the Bible tells us He is a flame. He shall be a fire. He is going to burn. When He comes in judgment, listen, fire is always a picture of judgment. Fire is almost always a type of judgment in the Bible. Why? Because our Lord is a consuming fire. He's going to burn up those dead works. He's going to burn up all the hypocrisies and all the deceit and all the lying. That's why we preach encouraging people, exhorting people to get right, and exhorting people to live right, and exhorting people to get the sin out of their life. Because our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
The Holy One of Israel. He'd rather burn it out of your life now. So he doesn't have to burn it out of your life later.
Amen.
You see, that wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt. Now listen, wood may not be completely devoured, it's going to be burnt. That gold and silver, those precious stones, they're going to come through the fire. Those are those things we've laid up with the Lord. Those are those things we've done solely for Him. There's no glory for us. No, listen, it was all done for Him, all for Him, all for the Savior, that deity of gold, that purity of silver, those things which you've done for Him. And God wants us to lay those things up. Why? Because they're going to pass through the fire. Now, dross is going to be removed, and they'll be pure, and His rewards will be pure with Him. Verse 20, the text says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." Isaiah 12 and verse 6. And I'm going to read a lot of these, so just bear with me on this. Isaiah 12 and 6, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Isaiah 17 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 29 and 19. Now listen, this is no deep theological study. You know what I did? I wrote down these verses. Amen. You could do that too, if you just take the time to do it. This isn't some deep, great study I spent years on. No, I probably spent about a half hour writing these verses down, then prayed over and meditated on them. God gave us a message. Isaiah 29 Isaiah 29 and verse 19. "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Verse 23 says this, "But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel." Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 11. Do you see a theme with Isaiah here? "Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word." Now I want you to look at this next thing. "And trust in oppression and perverseness." There's that oppression that keeps rearing its ugly head. Those things that have people bound, those things that have people pressed down, those things that have pushed people to the point they're depressed, they're sad, they're lonely, they're despondent. Why? Because the oppression, who's driven them there? The Holy One of Israel, because they despised His Word. You see, most people use the term depression, even though it's not a scriptural term. And I don't want to be ugly about this, I'm just going to go ahead and say it though. A preacher friend of mine years ago, he said to me, he said, "Brother, I want to be an encourager." He said, "People are really discouraged and I want to lift people up." He said, "I want to be a great encourager." Now my wife is there, she can tell you. I told him, "Well, brother," I said, "I don't want to be an encourager, I actually want to be a discourager." And he kind of got that uncomfortable laugh. And this is what I said. I said, "Most people need discouraged from what they're actually doing. And most people don't need encouraged to keep doing what they're doing. Most people need to be discouraged in what they're doing." But then the Lord just showed me this about a month ago. I said, I was looking up some contradictions in other texts, and I had to prove a point to a man who's withstood me. And so I went over there in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, or 2 Timothy 4 and 2, and he says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And I was looking at some of the modern versions and how they twist all those words around and confuse people. But I noticed without fail, every one of those modern versions, save one, said this, "Reprove, rebuke, and encourage." And I went, boy, that's interesting. Because that's all I hear. I hear evangelists, "We're here to encourage you." I hear pastors, "I want to encourage you. Brother, you look like you need encouragement." Now I'm mocking. Listen why. The word encourage is not found in the New Testament. You know who needed encouraged? In the Word of God, David needed encouragement. How did he find it? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know who else needed encouragement? Joshua. know what they did? They went and encouraged him. Why? He was fighting a great battle. He had to fight all of Canaan. You know what they did? They helped him have courage. They said, we'll stand with you. We'll go with you, Joshua. They gave him courage. Now, don't get all blown out of sorts with me. I'm a King James Bible believer. There's a reason why. 33 times in the New Testament, exhort, exhortation, to be exhorted is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, before all you encouragers get blowed out on me, listen to what I'm saying. Encouragement is to restore courage. If you're in Christ, why is your courage gone?
Amen.
But you know what exhortation is? It's to verbally lift you up, to verbally press you. That's what the Oxford English Dictionary says, to press you to excellence of character.
Man, good.
What does that mean? I'm going to get up here, I'm going to push you. I'm going to press you to live right. Press you to have good character. 33 times, exhort, exhortation, to be exhorted, exhorting. 33 times in the New Testament. And I stumbled on that, and you know, I don't want to be cocky, but I thought, I told you so.
Amen.
Everybody's talking about encourage. You know what? People are just depressed because they're not right with God.
Amen.
That's why they're depressed. Why would I encourage somebody that's not right with God? I want to exhort them. Tell them, hey, you can live better than you're living. You can do better. Push them a little bit. Get out of the ditch. Get out of the muck. Get out of the mire. Get out of that life. Let God take a hold of you. That's what exhortation does. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What are teachers having itching ears? What are they?
Money.
Yeah, money. You're not kidding about that. I just want to encourage you, brother. Just want to encourage you to give more. I got done preaching one time. Man got up behind me to preach. Well, I hate going first. And listen, I don't correct people from the pulpit like that. I don't mess around. I've had too much of that when I started out in ministry. I hadn't been in evangelism for 2 months. Went to one of these Kentucky meetings. But they ate me alive over something I said. I took it like a man. Want to go outside and whoop him, but I took it like a man. He twisted everything I said, misquoted everything I said. You know why he thought I was personally attacking somebody? I had no clue what was it. Before the Lord, I had no clue. I was talking about suicide. I had no clue. Preacher friend just blew his brains out. Boy, right, man, right up the road, 30 miles. I had no idea. I was new to all this. They thought I was attacking him, and I was trying to, you know, make a point and trying to, like, you know, puff myself up like a big shot. And I mean, they were just blasting me all meeting long about it. I had no clue. Before the Lord, I had no clue that man had killed himself. Could it possibly be, preachers, that God maybe spoke through me? Could that possibly be?
Amen.
Oh, he's just attacking me. This fellow gets up behind me. This is what he said. He said, now you've heard from the evangelist tonight, but I want to show you a pastor's heart. And I wanted to go, well, you're not the pastor here. Be a man. I don't need you to see a pastor's heart. Come preach off my guts out. Kick me in the ribs. Exhort me to do right. And this is what he said. He goes, I just want to encourage you. I'm just melting. I'm like, I don't need encouraged. I'm not scared. I haven't lost my courage. I need someone to preach the devil out of me is what I need. I don't need somebody to say, oh, brother, let's just pick you up and dust you off and, you know, polish, wipe your little nose. And no, I need someone to come up there and preach.
Amen.
He said, if that's a pastor's heart, I'll be honest. Boy, I never had that pastor. Amen. Thank God. Now, some of y'all know this. Brother Herbert was my pastor for 6 years. Lady came up to me in a meeting one time. She said, boy, that guy's pretty tough preaching. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I he's actually my pastor. And she goes, is he always like this? I said, no, he's much worse at home. Before the Lord, I said, he's much worse at home. She thought I was joking about that. I seen him scold us for 2.5 hours. He scolded us, and you know what? I liked it because I needed it. I got in the car and sang the whole way home. Thank God for that. Well, I didn't mean to get off that encouragement bit, but that's been bugging me for a long time now. Encouraging, no, exhort, push people a little bit. Tell them to live right. Help them to live right. Encourage them. No, exhort them. Did y'all get that through your heads? Because it's what the King James Bible says. People say, why is that a big deal? Because the King, because every NIV, ASV, RSV, PCP, every single one of them says encourage instead of exhort. And I'm not an NIV preacher. I believe King James Bible. Now, listen, don't believe my word for that. Go look it up. Go look it up if you don't believe me. 33 times, exhort. When the assembly comes together, what do? We exhort one another. What does that mean? We try to get each other to live right. Have higher character. Get the junk out of our life. Treat people right. Love people. Care about people. Man told me one time, he said, brother, you need more compassion. And I just looked him dead in his face. I said, brother, you won't find a preacher who has more compassion than me. And you can tell he's kind of choking on that. And I said, just because you're used to a preacher doesn't tell you the truth doesn't mean I don't have compassion. If you ask anybody that knows me well, I'll bend over backwards to make sure people have what they need. And if truth's what you need, I'll bend over backwards to give you the truth. It's not about buddy-buddy. It's not about friendships. It's about telling people the truth. And in that is compassion. Listen, if you're wounded, I'll bind your wounds up. Might put some salt on them first, but salt will heal you. I'll bind those wounds up. I promise you. If you're broke, I'll help you out if I can. And I'm not just talking either. I can go back through my life and tell you when I've helped people that were flat broke. Compassion is not this little wimpy, effeminate, sissified, tell everybody what they want to hear. Compassion is telling people the truth and then helping them with that truth. That's what compassion is. I'd be pretty sorry if I got up here and told you how to live right. They didn't help you live right. Amen. I get up here and tear the hide off of you and tell you how to live right. If I don't help you live right, I'm just a hireling.
Amen.
I heard an old preacher years ago. He said, there's some people, he said, you have to hold their hand all the way to heaven. As a young preacher, I was like, that sounds kind of sick. Boy, the longer I'm in this thing, I realize there's some people you got to hold their hand the whole way to heaven. Listen, I'm not trying to sound stupid about this. I need a pastor, okay? But it's very rare when we had a pastor. We don't have a pastor right now. We're a member of a church, but we don't have a pastor. And when I had a pastor, it's very rare that I called my pastor and needed him. Very rare. I know people had to call him every day. That's no slight on them. That's no shame to them. They needed that man of God there every day of their life. Some people just have those needs.
Amen.
Well, I was preaching on the Holy One. I got sidetracked somewhere in there. I get upset about all this encouragement.
Amen.
And what's funny now is I talked about that with a couple of men. I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about that Monday night and just shared that with them. And one brother, Tuesday night, he kept talking about encouragement. Finally, he just goes, brother, because I can't even hardly preach because of you. And I said, hey, Kev, you're fine, brother. Don't bother me. Amen. I told him later, I said, brother Dave, go ahead and preach the NIV. You're not bothering me one bit. He just laughed. Push each other. Find out why people are depressed. Find out why people aren't living right. Find out why they're the mess they're in. You know what it takes? It takes a personal interest in each other. You know, one thing I hear universally across the board, I hear in churches, people that feel like nobody in the church cares about them. Now, I realize a lot of that could just be the deceit of an imagination. People that are lonely, people that are sick, people on medication, they can, listen, the devil can drive that wedge and make you feel, he'll do it to preachers. I'll leave here and for 2 days, I'll be sucking my thumb on the way home, feeling a sad sack like nobody cares. I'm just telling you, historically, the devil will come, he'll try to tear me to pieces about that. Nobody likes you, nobody cares about you. Brother Bell won't even be your friend anymore. He'll try to do everything he can. And I know he does that to church people too.
That's right.
That aren't in evangelism.
Right.
When you see somebody like that, you know what you need to do? Exhort them. Exhort them. You know what's lost today? Well, besides the message, you know what's lost today? Those aged men teaching, women teaching the younger.
Right.
I believe I know why Titus said that too. A young man will learn from watching. He will. He'll watch, he'll learn. He's watching those aged men. Young lady has to be told. Why? Because she's submissive. Somebody has to tell her what to do. So those aged women take that young lady, they put her under her arm and say, listen, I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. I'm going to teach you how to love your husband. And she can be brutally honest. You know, it goes something like this. Now, honey, listen. He smells. He's got issues. The bathroom will be filthy. The house will be filthy. He'll disrespect you. He'll disrespect your home. He'll track mud through the home. He'll burp. I'll leave it there. Anyway, nothing else. But anyway, but honey, you know what? You're going to love that man. You know why? Because he puts his mantle over you and gives you a place to live, provides for you, puts food on your table, takes care of you, makes sure you and the children are always protected, always safe, and that alone is worth loving him for. And those young girls are sitting there going, I don't know if I want to get married now. You know what that is? It's part of that exhortation. Part of that exhortation. Well, let me see if we can get back in here. We maybe will, maybe won't. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Again, there we see the deity of the Holy One, the Lord God of Israel. He tells us who He is. Isaiah 31 and 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. He said they have strength, they have power, they have horsemen, yet they don't look to the Holy One of Israel. You know, one of the greatest dangers a man faces is when he thinks that the power of God is in his strength.
Amen.
Right? I'm Brother Billy Mitchell. I've heard his name here often. I believe you all love Brother Mitchell. And I heard him at Amory years ago. It might have been in Knoxville, Tennessee. I think it was in Knoxville. And he asked a question. He said, have you all ever been too sick to pray? And he said, I have been. And you all remember when the truck hit him, just about killed him. He said, I couldn't pray for, I think he said, 4 months. He said, I learned where my strength was.
Amen. Good.
Well, it's a good reminder for me. And then he said this, he said, I'm glad I prayed when I could pray.
Amen.
It's not in the physical strength, it's not in your prowess, men. As you reverence the Holy One of Israel, that He is your strength. You see, they began to trust their own strength. I'll say this, there are men today that call themselves preachers that trust their smooth words and their manner of speech, and they trust the way that they speak to woo people and to draw people. And yet I'm afraid they've mixed that up with the power of God.
Right.
I was pretty young in the Lord, big camp meeting. One of the big-time guys got up. He inherited the church, probably 1,200 people. And he's preaching, and it was just, to be honest, I wasn't paying a lick of attention. And he gets to the end, all of a sudden he goes, I'm not making this up. He goes, and I was just thinking about when I was a boy. And as soon as he does it, every woman in the crowd starts crying. Come on, come on now. And he's like, a lady up the road, my mama. And everybody, I mean, hankies are out, you know. Women are like trying to hide the Virginia Slims back in the purse because their hanky uncovered it, you know. And he says, that's a true story, by the way. First time I saw a woman shout in church, she whips her hand and goes, woo! And her Virginia Slims went tumbling across in front of the altar. She went and knelt down to pray for 2 minutes. I lie not. Better be real in that shout. Amen. God might uncover some things. And if you see, tell this story about this little 3-foot pink coffin and that mother walking up the hill and breaking through the crusted snow. And you could see, she didn't have shoes on. You could see those bloody footprints going through the snow. And every mother there's weeping. Every woman's weeping. The men are about half trying not to cry. And then he says this, if God's touched your heart, why don't you come? Okay, God touched my heart. Here I come, you know. So what do? I'm going there crying because the little baby died.
Amen, brother. Yeah, preach.
There's no power in that.
Amen.
There's no power in it. The Word of God is quick.
Amen.
It's powerful.
Yes, sir.
Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Doctrine. And I know doctrine is not popular. Boy, people dry up on doctrine. Man, they don't want to hear doctrine. But he said to preach it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Man asked one time, he said, do you think that pastor and teacher are two separate callings? And I didn't wait. I said, no. And he kind of says, well, the Bible says, I said, no. Pastor and teacher, you know what it is? Because when you preach, you ought to be teaching. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is our teacher anyway.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost is in the preaching. And the Holy Ghost is bearing record with the Word of God. We're going to learn from it. Because He's the teacher. That's how we learn. Preaching ought to have teaching in it. Because the Word of God is preached and the Holy Ghost bears record with it and teaches it to our hearts. But we limit the Holy One of Israel because we think that all of this is in our power or our strength or our wisdom or our intellect or our smoothness of speech or in our successes. God forbid I ever think that any of this has anything to do with Tim McVeigh. When I went to evangelism 13 years ago, I walked away from my job. I was working as a network engineer, working for Defense Information Systems. As a contractor, had more money than I ever imagined I'd make. But I walked away from my job. I never looked back one time. Went to evangelism, didn't know anybody. I knew Brother Herbert and like two other preachers. I'm not making that up. Didn't have any support. Didn't have any churches I really knew. I just knew God told me to go. And I went out on the road, and everywhere I went, people tell me, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. One guy said, you get into evangelism at the wrong time, brother. But can I say this? The Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
The Holy One is the one that nudged my heart to go. The Holy One is who sustained us. The Holy One is who has kept us. The Holy One is the one that put us in the ministry. People so discredit Him with the works of the flesh. Can I say that if this was me, I wouldn't be here tonight if this was me. I might be in ministry. But if it was me, I certainly wouldn't be in just a little church of 35, 40 people. Oh, what an embarrassment if it was me. Don't get your feelings, sir. I'm not trying to offend you. You start having thicker skin around here. Great peace, I love thee. What's loved by law, nothing shall offend them. I preached to three. That's before I got married. I at least have five now. I preached to three, but don't get discouraged. That just means you're carnal if you're discouraged, right? We learned that tonight. Don't get depressed. I preached to three. One of them left after Sunday school. Got down to two. You know what I did? I read back and preached like there was 50.
Amen.
Preached like there was 60.
Amen.
You see, we look at all these circumstances and people get overthrown with circumstances. They just can't seem to get a grip because they're looking at the obstacles. They're looking at the things that they think people look down on. They're puffed up with pride. The Holy One. Lord God. The Holy One's been so limited in church. because of pre-formatted ideas of what he should be and what church should be and what religious practice should be and how songs should be sung and how offerings should be taken. And everybody has an idea, and it is so limited, God. I make this statement, made it often. If somebody tries to put me in a box with God, I usually just disappear. Because my God's not in a box.
Amen.
No one like you. People start saying, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And I find out they're putting me in a place where God's not. I have to say goodbye. Listen, we go up in Maine. We were in a church in Maine. Now, some of you understand, some of you won't get this. The pastor's son trained in music under the minister of music at Bob Jones University. The first time we went there for service, and he started singing, my wife and I just stopped singing. We're like, I mean, I'm not exaggerating. It's like, this! And I'm just like, what in the world? Now I know what all you Southerners are thinking. All you Southerners are thinking, well, that's silly. Why would you sing that way? I was thinking, man, I wish I could sing like that. Amen. I'd be book solid if I could half sing a lick. Amen. They were different. They sang different than you folks sing. But you and I've learned, that's the way they sing. See, what I did, I got plugged in on it. I just started worshiping God. Just started rejoicing. I didn't sing with them. I was embarrassed. I mean, the whole church just about sings. He teaches the choir. He teaches them how to sing. You know, the ladies sing like this. You know, I can't do the high notes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I've known people try to put people in that little box with their music. It has to be this way. It has to be this way.
Right.
I remember Brother Herbert. Brother Bell, you probably remember when he was over in Maryland. And I called it the Rakim Band. And they'd get up there. And, I mean, there'd be little children, 5, 6 years old, that have some kind of string or some kind of instrument. And there was times it was joyful noise. That's all it was. Amen. There was other times. But I'd say God would get in that thing. That little boy up there playing the banjo. It was singing Just As I Am one time. I mean, just as. And that boy's on a banjo. Bow, 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 bow. Invitation was killed, dead. It was, Father Brother Herbert goes, put that banjo off, boy. Hey, man, I have an invitation. And he puts it up real quick. We limit God by preconceived notions.
Amen.
Just going to say this, your pastor's sitting here. You'll limit God by preconceived notions what he ought to be. Got one amen, but I need about 20. You'll limit God by preconceived notions what he needs to be. I told some folks just recently, pretty near and dear to my heart, I said, let me tell you what the qualification for a bishop is. It has nothing to do with his slick talk or his way of speech or his mannerisms. It has to do with he qualified.
Amen.
That's what it has to do with. Does he meet the qualification? People are looking for just carnal things, carnal reasons. I mean, who doesn't want an exciting pastor? You know, who doesn't want a guy that just, you know, every service, man, it's just out the roof, and everybody's shouting, running the aisles. Woo, glory to God. Who doesn't want that? But after a year or two, you get tired of that.
Yeah.
You're just the same person. Doesn't matter who it is. You're just the same person 2, 3 years. You'll get sick of it. People come to me and they say, you know, people are just so carnal. They come up, they go, Brother McVeigh, we wish you were our pastor. And I tell every one of them, I'll say, well, in 2 years you wouldn't. They'd be just as sick of me as they are their own pastor. But you know what matters is that he meets the qualification.
Amen.
That he's the bishop of the church. What does that mean? He sets the doctrine. And if you don't like the doctrine, if you disagree with the doctrine, you'd better have a King James Bible in your lap. And you'd better know your King James Bible. Boy, I hear people all the time complain about the man of God, complain about pastors, complain about their role. He doesn't do this. He does it like this. I mean, he doesn't even go to the hospital to visit my great aunt when she's in the hospital. Preconceived notion. You show me in the Bible where great aunt Nellie needs a visit in the hospital. You can say amen, help me out, church.
Amen.
It's your aunt. Go visit her.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not trying to kill the service. I'm just talking about some things. But it's your aunt. Go visit her. They've limited God. Why? Because we have all these ideas of what God should be and what God is, and yet we've not read the Word of God, what He is. He's holy. He's the Holy One. Well, I promise this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let me at least clean that up. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, of course, that great message. And in verse 25, he's speaking to whom who God has raised from the dead, and he says this, and he clarifies Psalm 16, and educated men miss this. Not all of them, but some do. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And he said, David speaketh concerning him. Not David. David wouldn't speak about himself. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
Verse 29, to this men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne.
Amen.
He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. I saw that to make one point. Go to Mark 1. That's not the point. I'm going to look at both references to this. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 24. So, starting verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. A man said, that's pretty bad grammar, isn't it? Unless you have an unclean spirit. Then you're speaking for you and someone else. He says, let us alone. Let me and my man alone. And this is what he said. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.
Amen.
The devils knew he was the Holy One.
Amen.
And yet so many professing Christians don't know who he is. The children of Israel didn't know he was the Holy One. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the Holy One of God. His body is the Holy One. Thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What does that mean? The Holy One was in the grave. Was the spirit in the grave? No. Was the soul in the grave? No. What was in the grave? His body was in the grave. The Holy One of God. The body of Jesus Christ. That's why we remember His death. That's why we take that bread and we eat that bread.
Amen.
We remember Him till He comes.
Amen.
Why? Because we remember that body. That Holy One. Now, I've said this on this wise. He didn't see corruption to the point that the worms came in. They had to bow down. The maggots came in. They had to bow down. The bacteria came. They bowed the knee. This is the Holy One of God. He did not see corruption. He did not stink like Lazarus.
Amen.
Why, He was the Holy One.
Right.
John tells us this. This is my whole point today. My only point. I got a one-point message. I just said that was all fluff. That was just to get to one point. If I had started with this point, we would have been already eaten somewhere a long time ago. But I started with that other stuff, and now we're getting to the point. Because I didn't want to dismiss it at 7:14, because everybody would have been upset. Except my wife. John said this. 1 John chapter 2. He said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One.
Amen.
Then he said this, and thou knowest all things. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. You know why we limit God? We turn off that unction. We're so afraid what everybody else thinks, what everybody else is doing.
Right.
That when God does try to work, we shut it off. I asked a preacher, so-called, recently, to his face, not behind his, to his face, I said, do you believe in unction? I got that deer in the headlight look. I said, do you believe that God speaks to the man of God and can give him things to speak to your heart and to people's hearts through the Word of God, because he can know all things through the unction of the Holy One? And he hemmed and hawed and he explained it like this. Well, the Word of God goes forth and the Word of God can speak. I said, no. Can that man have an unction from the Holy One? What it boiled down to is he didn't think that man could have an unction from the Holy One. But John said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Who's he talking to there? The church. God's trying to reveal those secrets of the heart. He's trying to make them manifest in your life. He's trying to do that through the Holy One, the body of Jesus Christ. That which was resurrected, were saved by his life. He tries to speak. He tries to minister. And he tries to let us see. But you know what we do? We limit the Holy One.
Amen.
We disobey the Holy One. Here's what we do. And I'm a human too. I'm a person just like you. We can explain it away. These are just a few scenarios. We can say, well, that's not for me. Again, that's the preacher said, that's for everybody else. It's not for me. And by the way, I love those messages that are for everybody else. I love them. I'll shout, amen, glory to God. You know why? Because they don't pertain to me. Well, if somebody's preaching and nothing pertains to me, either the message is dead as could be or I'm dead as could be, one of the two. And it could be the one, it could be both. But if a man of God is standing preaching the Word of God, it's for me. And then when he reveals those things through the Holy One, that's the Holy One that's putting those little triggers in your mind. Pastor, if you don't mind, I'll use his testimony the night he testified of just a newspaper clipping. How did he get a hold of that? How did that pop up in his head? The unction of the Holy One.
Amen.
It wasn't anything I said. It was that God wanted to have his way. God wanted to do his will. God was not going to proceed any further with Doug Bell until he dealt with that issue. God sent us to Maine the entire month of August. I've told you all the story. I called Brother Dale Morey, my friend that had hate tattooed on his knuckles. I said, Brother Dale, God needs you in Maine. Now, he trusts me. I don't just do that to anybody. I said, why don't you raise $1,000 up, come to Maine? He called a preacher friend of his. Preacher friend of his, why don't you come preach Sunday? Brother Dale said, Brother, we're on our way to Maine, so I'll get you a place to stay. I started calling around, found him a place to stay. God opened up to present his prison ministry work in 6 churches in Maine in 2 weeks. 6 churches, he got to present his ministry. The man that got saved in Maine, the pastor that got saved, asked him to preach on Tuesday night of our meeting, and it was conviction. God was working. We met, and Brother Dale wouldn't mind me saying, we met with the Moreys where we were staying. Almost every single day they were there. And one day finally, they both, husband and wife, both just said to us, said, we don't understand why we're having to go through what we're going through. He said, but it's just been awful. He said, we haven't slept. We can't eat. At night, we just toss and turn. We're physically sick. We just don't know. Our son's up all night coughing with his asthma, and our daughter can't sleep. And they said, it's almost like the devil's just trying to destroy us. And I said, well, he is. But this is what I told them. I said, I understand because we're in the same place. I was waking up at 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, could not sleep. Just begging before the Lord, pouring my heart out to the Lord. Lord, what is going on? What is it in my life? You know, we're here to serve you. God dug down deep in my heart. God dug down deep in my heart. And He pulled up something that's been there for at least 20 years. And He showed it to me. 4 o'clock in the morning, I was on my face on the concrete floor. And I just wept. The shame of 20 years that I could have had that thing out of my heart, and what a difference it would have made. But I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't even know it was there. But when the unction of the Holy One showed me, oh, what joy, oh, what victory, oh, what peace. And I'm going to say this and not be stupid. If you teach your children not to use that word, you're telling Brother McVeigh his wife allows him to use it, but you shouldn't. People say, I teach my children not to say that word. I'm like, well, keep teaching them then. I don't know why that bothers. That just irritates me. I'm going to teach my little girl what words to say and what words not to say. If somebody else says them, that's not her fault. I'm going to teach her that.
Amen.
A lady told me that. She said, you shouldn't use such and such a word in the pulpit. And I said, well, ma'am, that's fine, but I'm still going to use that word. Thank you for policing me. I don't want to be stupid about this. We've seen more people saved in our ministry in the last 3 months than we probably saw in the previous 3 years. What if that was still in there? What if that was still in there? I had 2 meetings booked in the fall. 2. God just opened that thing wide open for us. Man began to call. God booked us up through September, 3 weeks back in Maine, week and a half in October, or our second week in November. Brother wants us to come in December. God just opened that up for us. What if that thing was still in there? Our home's been a better place. Pretty tired now, but there's times in this I felt closer to the Lord through these last couple of months than I've probably ever been at times. Not tonight. I'm exhausted. You see, that unction from the Holy One. That's how much God loves the body of Jesus Christ. And He gives us that unction through that resurrected body. That's how much He loves it. And if you're in Christ, I want you to listen to me. If you're in Christ, you've resurrected with Christ. The Holy One is in you. That's how you limit Him. That's how you shut Him down. Whatever God's shown you this week, it's time to get it gone. It's time to confess it. It's time to get it settled. You have that unction from the Holy One. Now, you have to bear with me. I don't think that was given necessarily to just the preacher. I think it's every saved person has that unction within themselves. I believe that. Otherwise, everything would rise and fall in the preacher. Because the man of God is preaching that unction well up in us. And thou knowest all things. So whatever God shows you, whatever God reveals to you, it's not the work of man. It's God. I want to be really sensitive. I came in with a preconceived notion of what I ought to preach. I didn't even get close to it. Not even close. But I feel like I've obeyed the Lord. I feel like I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. It's on you as far as what you do. It's on me now how I respond. Whatever God showed you, I implore you to get it right tonight. For these next few moments, we don't need music right now. We don't need music. But if God's shown you something, you need to get it right. You just come. There's no more invitation needed. It's just responding to God. And I'm finished.